victory.
Everybody, why don't you guys all stand? In Psalm 143, it says that our God is the God of gods and the King of kings and the Lord of lords. He is mighty to save. He is such an awesome God. Isn't that true? Amen? So let's stand and let's go before Him with our hearts wide open, praising Him for His house. He is such a mighty God.
See you.
Amazing. My chains are gone.
freeing that is. To know that it's not anything that we do, Lord. It's only by you. It's only by your power. And by your amazing grace. And our chains are gone. We are free. We've been set free. By your Son. Thank you, Jesus. All we can do is praise you, Lord. So we lift up our worship. We give you our hearts and our lives. It's your name I pray. Amen. Alrighty, you guys can take a moment to say hi to those around you.
So when I fly, I'll fight on my knees with my head lifted high. Oh God, the battle belongs to you.
Good evening, good evening.
Good evening.
How are y'all?
Good.
All right. That's what I'm talking about. Sunday night crowd. All right. Obviously, Jason's not back. They had to lower the pulpit for me, so it's just me tonight. But I've been praying for a couple days, just something on my heart, a couple things, but I felt like the Lord led me in a direction. It's a message I did for another place a while back, but kind of revamped it a little bit. And, you know, a lot of it's kind of Calvary 101. If you've been around Calvary for a while, so it'll be familiar, but I feel like it's what the Lord would have us get into tonight. I'll tell you this, if you want to try to follow along in your Bible, you're going to hit about 50 spots, probably not quite that many, but so you're welcome to do that, but there's going to be a lot of jumping around, a lot of tidbits of verses, so might not be the easiest thing to do tonight. Maybe just engage, and we'll see what the Lord has to say to us. I'll read you these verses first. And I'll kind of give you a little bit of a layout. We're going to talk about the three relationships of the Spirit to the believer. And then we're going to get into the person of the Spirit, who the Holy Spirit is, because Scripture has much to say about that. First, I'll read this. John 14, 16 through 17. Jesus says this, "And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him. For he dwells with you and will be in you." Let's pray. Lord, we bow our hearts tonight. Lord, I just ask, Father, that your word would go forth accomplishing all that you send it forth for. Lord, you know each and every heart in here, exactly what's going on in each and every one of our lives. Lord, intimately. Lord, the believers here tonight, Father, you have given your Spirit, Lord, to indwell. And then, Lord, that extra coming up on, Father, for those, that baptism of the Spirit, for the power of your work, Lord. And so, God, I ask, Lord, that you would just reveal your Spirit to us tonight. Lord, I know that your word is clear, that the Spirit does not draw attention to himself, but, Lord, your word also tells us much about your Spirit. And so, Lord, let us just step away. Lord, I ask that you would be the teacher. We bow our hearts in Jesus' name, amen. As a believer, like I said, we experience three distinct relationships to us from the Holy Spirit. The first relationship being that he is with us, we could say, or alongside us. And so before we come to Jesus, it was necessary that the Holy Spirit draw us to the Lord through conviction. The Spirit pointed us to Jesus. We would not have done that on our own. It was necessary that the Holy Spirit draws us to the Lord through conviction. The Spirit pointed us to him and our need for him. And then we responded to that conviction. And so the Spirit was alongside of us, drawing us. He was with us to show us the one way, the one truth, the one life found in Christ and him alone. The only answer to the dilemma of a fallen humanity before a holy God is Jesus. It's the only answer. He is our New Testament Passover sacrifice, just in the song we were singing earlier, that lamb. You know, if the door of our heart, we think about that Old Testament picture, if it's covered by his blood, then death passes over us. And that's us in the New Testament with the blood of the perfect spotless lamb. Just as that picture in the Old Testament and the requirement for the children of Israel there, the blood of those innocent lambs for them in Egypt to be on the doorpost that caused the death angel to pass over that house without touching that family. And now Jesus, our sacrifice provided by God himself, of God himself, and based on his love for us. And by faith, the children of Israel trusted that this provision would be sufficient, that the word they received through Moses from the Lord was the word of the Lord, and they heeded that word. And as they placed that blood on their door, they were saved that night. The death angel passed over, just as we are saved by faith in the blood of Christ. But it is the Holy Spirit that has to show us that truth, that has to lead us to that. And without him being with or alongside us to draw us to Jesus, we would never come to Christ on our own. It wouldn't happen. It is only because the Spirit is in that first relationship with us, convicting us of sin and pointing us to Christ. And Scripture tells us plainly, no one comes to the Father unless he draws him. No one comes unless the Lord is doing that work. Jesus said to the disciples, he is with you. And then he said, and will be in you. With you here in the Greek is para, alongside of you, is literally what it means. It's a very distinct word he uses. But in that same sentence, Jesus said, the Spirit will also be, future tense, in you. Different word. Two different Greek words that Jesus uses in this one statement. With is para, and then the indwelling to come for them after Christ ascended is en, or in. Right? Totally different. Jesus says, there's two things happening here with the Spirit. And then, so the next relationship of the Spirit to the believer is that he is in us, that indwelling. And at the moment of salvation, our body becomes a temple of the Holy Spirit, right? That seal, that stamp, that, hey, here's the down payment and the earnest, that Spirit into our heart and our life, I will come back and collect what's mine, right? That's the work of the Lord. He indwells us. We are in the place in which he dwells as he works in and then through us. As Jesus said, he is with you, para, and will be in you, en in the Greek. The Spirit is in us to lead us and guide us into truth. He builds us into the body of Christ as he sees fit. It's not up to us. It is the work of him. He gives the giftings to build the body up. And then the Spirit takes us through the process of sanctification in our Christian walk, the process of being set apart from the world and to God. And then the third distinct relationship of the Spirit to the believer is that he comes upon us, or what is sometimes referred to as the baptism of the Spirit. Again, Jesus uses a totally different word in the Greek for this relationship to describe this third distinct relationship of his Spirit to the believer. He tells his disciples, he says this, go wait in Jerusalem until the Spirit comes upon you. Different. Different time, different word, different Greek word. It's epi in the Greek, epi. And so we have para alongside, en, which is indwelling, and epi, which is upon. Jesus uses all these, talking about the work of the Spirit in the believer. All used by Jesus before his ascension, referencing the Spirit's work in our lives. Now, here's the thing. You know, if you give and talk about the work of the Spirit, some of us can have preconceived ideas when we think about the baptism of the Spirit, which are based maybe only on experience alone. Either something we have seen another person do in a church service, or maybe even attempt to explain the baptism of the Spirit based on our own personal experience. But if we're not careful with that, you can begin to judge every work of the Spirit only through the lens of personal experience. And, you know, I grew up in a branch of the church that was very much into the working or outpouring of the Holy Spirit in services. And, you know, I saw a lot of things that I couldn't find in Scripture, and I began to wrestle with that. And I'm not ashamed. I've mentioned this before. I don't mean to be repetitive, but I'm not ashamed of where my roots are from. But I began to see, if I do not see it in Scripture, where does it stop? right? If I'm okay with this, but that's not really in Scripture, then what else should I be okay with? How can I say that's not right? You know, and so that began to become a struggle in me. And if we're not careful, like I said, we begin to look at everything based on my experience. I would say this, warning, if it doesn't line up with what the Word of God says clearly about the baptism of the Spirit or his giftings, do not get involved. It's not in the Scripture. Because once you get outside of the Word, where does it end? You know, and we've seen the extremes, right? This is not all churches that are more open to, you know, the move of the Spirit. So I don't want to paint everybody with a broad brush, right? But you see these extreme groups where you find out, you know, all of a sudden you have people, you know, some things being blamed on the Holy Spirit that are emotionalism, and they can spread like wildfire, and then they end up who knows where. You know, I mean, you're in East Tennessee, right? You want to go to a snake handling church? I know where a couple are. I mean, I can take you, and you'll see what, you know, I wouldn't do that, and I've never been there, but I know where some are. You know, and that's where things can end up, right? Once you get out of the Scripture, once you begin to take things out of context, and you don't look at the whole of the Word, and so you have those extremes. You know, we've seen people barking like dogs, in certain, not here. I've seen videos of that in churches, and they're blaming that on the work of the Holy Spirit. Screaming and hissing like serpents. I'm thinking, my goodness, I mean, how obvious can this be, right? To act like a serpent and then to say this is, that the Holy Spirit is doing that. It's crazy. Drop kicking people to heal them, you know, waiting on a gold dust cloud to know you're at church. I mean, this kind of stuff, it's not in Scripture. But people blame that on the work of the Spirit because they don't know the Word. None of that is biblical. And at some point, the gig is up, and now there's a trail of wounded sheep, right? Because you always have to raise that bar. It always has to be a little more. Always has to be a little more than last time. Always has to be a little later. There always has to be that extra thing because it's an emotionalism. It's not built on the solid truth of the Word of God, which keeps people coming and keeps people interested in the Lord and feeds them well. And then the enemy also has an opportunity to make a mockery of the church because they look like they're crazy. That's what Paul said, right? He said, they'll think you're mad if you don't have order there. If someone believes when the Spirit comes up on them in the baptism of the Spirit, that equates to losing self-control. Scripture never bears that out. A fruit of the Spirit is self-control, right? So it seems very clear to me. Yet we do read in Acts 1:8 that Jesus told his disciples about this baptism. There will be a change in your life when the Spirit comes up on you. He says this, but you shall receive power. And many of you probably know that word, you know, in the Greek. What is it? Dunamis, right? Dynamite. Power. This will be in your life when the Spirit comes up on you. That third and final relationship of the Spirit to the believer. He says, when the Holy Spirit has come up on you, epi, that Greek word, and you shall be witnesses. And so here's something that will be happening in your life because this power of the Spirit is now pouring out in your life. Witnesses to me in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Now take note, this is after he had breathed on them and they received the Spirit earlier in the book of John following his resurrection. This is a totally different relationship, totally different Greek word. Two different distinct moments, two different aspects for us in our relationship with the Spirit as Jesus instructed his disciples in Acts 1:8. Now, all that to say, since the Spirit is so intimately involved in our lives as believers, it seems to me that we have such a close relationship with him, with the Spirit of God. It would be time well spent to know him as the Scriptures reveal him to us, right? If he is indwelling me, If he is providing the power to do ministry, providing the power in my life to overcome the world, the flesh, and the devil, you know, intimately involved with me, and then we should take time to see what the Lord reveals about him. It is good for us to get to know, notice this word, it should be up, no, okay, I'll tell you, the person of the Spirit, the person of the Spirit. The Trinity of the Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, is mentioned often throughout the Bible, and rightfully so. And, you know, we seem to be very familiar with the Father as we read from Genesis to Revelation, right? Very clear that we have a loving Heavenly Father. As we read in the New Testament, we, you know, we begin to get a good, as we grow in the Lord, a good idea of who Jesus our Savior is, right? The King, the Conqueror. And then as we grow in the Word, we can even look back and begin to see Jesus in the Old Testament. Wow, there He is, there He is, there He is. Anytime you read Scripture, you know, I encourage you to do that. Where's Jesus at in this? It's a good way to view Scripture. But sometimes when it comes to the Holy Spirit, I feel like we can be a little apprehensive to learn about Him. You know, sometimes that apprehension may be based on something we've seen that was not biblical in church services and then blamed on the Spirit. Or it could be, you know, maybe you grew up in a denomination that we just don't talk about that. You know, we just don't go there. We just don't, you know, and there's this maybe a mention occasionally, but there's not really a who is the person of the Spirit. What does Scripture say about Him? And the truth, it's understandable a little bit, right? Because what is the Spirit here for? You know, the truth is that the Spirit is here to put the focus on Jesus and not Himself. That's what the Lord said in John 15. Here's what Jesus said. But when the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, He will, does anybody know it? He will testify of Me, Jesus said. This will be the work of the Spirit. When He comes, He will point to Me. He will talk about Me. He will not point to Himself. And that's kind of, you know, that began to draw me away from some of those things I grew up in. This focus is on the Holy Spirit all the time. Scripture, Jesus said, that's not what He'll be doing. You know, how was it said? I heard it said, you know, you want to go to the Holy Spirit service, but what you find is the Holy Spirit's at the Jesus service. You know, He's over there. So wherever the Jesus service is at, go to that one because that's who He's pointing to. And so in one way, you know, I think it could be understandable why not much is said by many in the church when it comes to teaching on the person of the Spirit, because He doesn't point to Himself. He's always pointing to Jesus. People seem to be either enamored with the gifts and the baptism of the Spirit, that they only focus on that, or some are scared, you know, like we talked about, of what they've seen because it's blamed on the Spirit, so they just stay away. Yet we have many scriptures who tell us who the Spirit is. The One who has dwelt with us before salvation, in us, and then comes upon us with that baptism of the Spirit. Now, I mean, if He loves me enough to reach me, is residing in me and working through me, then I think it is time well spent to meet Him as He has revealed Himself to us in the Word. Now, one of the first things, we kind of shift gears here, of who we need to realize as believers is that the Spirit is not a force or an essence or a power. The Spirit is not a force or an essence or a power. But if we see the Spirit as only that, maybe we wouldn't say that, but even if we kind of think of Him as only that, our relationship with Him will lack that personal element which Jesus spoke of. Jesus said to His disciples in the text in John 14 that another like Him, another just like me, meaning, here's what it means literally, of the same character and quality. This is what He will be like, same character and quality, would come to live in us. And just as Jesus walked among people while physically in this world with His disciples and others, He says, another one with My same characters and qualities, when I leave, will be with you and in you and come upon you. And with all this craziness going on in the world today, wouldn't you like to have Jesus physically by your side? I mean, I'm thinking if I went home and Jesus was there, you know, and we were having a cup of coffee, like, I've got some questions, right? I mean, some things I want to know. You know, watching the news with you, right? Telling you, ah, don't worry about that. Yeah, pay attention to that. You know, those answers. We would take advantage of that as if He were by us physically. You know, we could turn to Him and ask Him any question. Not the lottery numbers, because it would ruin you. So He's not going to do that to you. But almost any other question, right? He would be there. I think we would see that as the availability of God's presence with me. What that means to me. Jesus said, there's another one coming just like me. Not only will He be able to walk beside you like I can, He will actually be in you. When Jesus was by the disciples' side, he always had the answer, didn't he? I mean, when they needed words of wisdom, Jesus had them. When they were confronted with the demonic realm, Jesus handled them. When they needed provision, they were hungry, well, Jesus had it. He was the one who the disciples had a relationship with, someone that they could talk to and listen to, and someone that they could depend on. And before his crucifixion in the upper room, in the book of John, Jesus is telling his guys, I'm leaving. The time's here, I'm leaving. Can you imagine, right? Your expectations aren't met. Has anybody ever had that? Your expectations not met? And Jesus is saying, we're right on target. This is the plan. And they're thinking, what? You're leaving? He says, yet he will send another helper, the Spirit of Truth. Same qualities and character. I'm trying to drive that home. Repeat that a few times. Of the same quality and character. But what will they do now? Right? Who could think of anything better than having Jesus by their side with that answer for everything? Yet Jesus tells them this in John 16. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage. What? The King of all the universe by my side. The miracles I've seen. The feeding of the thousands, the healings. Jesus said, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper, the Spirit, will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. Jesus himself says that when the Spirit comes to dwell in us, that it is an advantage to us beyond him, walking physically with them by their side. Because now the Spirit will reside in us and come upon us for the power of the ministry. The disciples had a relationship with the Lord. And I don't believe that they could imagine anything better than having a relationship with Jesus physically by their side. But Jesus is telling them and us, not only them, but us today, 2024, right here, crazy election year. I don't know. You know, something's going to happen, whatever. Something's going to happen for sure. Here we are. When Jesus says, look, it's better that I'm away because the Spirit will be with you. The relationship of his Spirit to us will be our lifeline. It is better that I go and that he come and be in you and upon you. Now, if the Holy Spirit were only a force or an essence or an it, as some treat him in the church today, instead of a he, what kind of relationship could Jesus be talking about that we could have with an it or a force? There's no relationship there. Try having a relationship with an it. See how that goes for you. Jesus said that the person of the Holy Spirit would be within and upon his children. You do not give personal pronouns to a power, a force, or an essence. You can give personal pronouns to those things. You give them to a person. It's worth noting that the Lord always, every time, use personal pronouns when he spoke of the Spirit. To be a person, you must have three basic qualities: intelligence, emotion, and a will. 1 Corinthians 2:9 says this. We see where Paul writes about the intelligence of the Spirit. I'm going to walk through quite a few different verses here as we look at some of the things that make a person, and what Scripture says about the Spirit. 1 Corinthians 2:9 says this. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him, but God has revealed them to us through his Spirit, capital S, for the Spirit, capital S, searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one has knowledge of the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit, notice this, teaches. Persons teach. The Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. The Spirit searches, we just saw in these verses. He looks, he digs, he searches, he teaches, and he knows. He has knowledge. To teach, you must have intelligence. To search, you must have an intellect. And to be able to know something, you must have an intellect with the capacity of knowing. And so the Spirit has taken those deep things of God, those spiritual things which he teaches us beyond our natural understanding. Everybody knows that the Christian walks more in intellectual ascent, right? Right? Thank you. See, that's the halfway mark, so you wake up a little. You had to take a deep breath and say something. It's more than an intellectual ascent. Nothing wrong with the intellect. I think it's great. It should be very engaged. But there's a work of the Spirit that is beyond what my brain can contain, right? And so the Spirit has taken those deep things of God, those spiritual things which he teaches us beyond our natural understanding, and because of his intellect, to understand those deep things of God, to know the deep things of God, the Holy Spirit then in turn relates them or teaches them to us, to those whom he has regenerated as his own. He teaches spiritual things and compares them with spiritual things. The Spirit searches out. He is a teacher. He is a communicator. He retains intelligence. In perfection, he is a person. Number two, a person has emotion. Powers, essences, they do not have emotion. Emotion is defined as a strong feeling derived from surrounding circumstances. Not to say that the Spirit is controlled by his emotions, as we may be at times, right? We know that the fruit of the Spirit includes self-control. Obviously, that is something that he's going to have. He has it in perfection. But we do have scriptural evidence that the Spirit has emotion as a person does. In Ephesians, or should we say people have emotions as the Spirit does, right? He's the giver. In Ephesians 4:30, we read this, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. This word, to be grieved in this passage, is literally to make sorrowful. Only persons can be made sorry. This points to that we can be disobedient to the point that we grieve the Spirit of God to where he's sorry about what he's seeing in our life, that it affects him emotionally is what this is bearing out. Only persons can be made sorry. In Isaiah 63, we read of the children of Israel, they rebelled and grieved his Holy Spirit. Grieved in this passage found in Isaiah can mean to make sorrowful, the same thing, but it can also mean to displease or cause pain, or even cause anger. The different word, different twist on it there in that passage. An impersonal being or force cannot be displeased or have pain or anger over rebellion by his people. Isaiah goes on to write that the Holy Spirit turned himself against them as an enemy. Wow. The Spirit turned himself against Israel at that time because of their rebellion as an enemy. Powers or forces do not make conscious decisions to turn against others as an enemy, and it does not either. A personal being does. Someone does. Somebody does. Number three, and the Holy Spirit has a will, as personal beings do. Will can be defined as this: the determination to achieve an aim, or the faculty of conscience, especially of deliberate action. And so this is borne out here that, you know, we see that, I'll share these scriptures with you, but that the Holy Spirit, he brings his will, he determines his will as he searches those deep things of God and begins to work, you know, in the world with his sovereignty and bring things about, and in our own life, that is an intention of his will into your life. In other words, the Holy Spirit has a deliberate, conscious determination to achieve his aim. The Spirit will do what he pleases because he wants to. He is God, and he will accomplish his will and aim. But an it, or power, or an essence, doesn't possess a will or an aim. Paul writes this about the gifts of the Spirit in 1 Corinthians 12. He says, but one and the same Spirit, capital S, works all these things. Works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills. As he wills. He does it how he wants. In Acts 16, we read that as the early church grew, the Holy Spirit was a guide to them by accomplishing his will and aim. And even at times, accomplishing his will and aim in spite of the early church's own human endeavors. You ever had that happen to you? You had a human endeavor, and the Holy Spirit said, nope, you thought it was a good thing. It seemed like a good thing, but we're going to do it this way. And he accomplishes his will and aim in our life. Even to spread the gospel, the intent was good. It was a good thing in a certain area, but the timing was off, right? We know that it happened there later, but Acts 16 tells us this about what the Spirit did in forbidding them. It says, now when they had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia, they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. I mean, that's just, we would think at all costs, right? I mean, preaching the word, bringing the gospel, like we should do it, I mean, at all costs. The Spirit has a will that he enforces on his church. There are things that he knows that we do not know. There are reasons that he knows that we do not know. And so they yielded. But then it is, the next verse. After they had come to Mysia, they tried to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit did not permit them. Again, Spirit bringing his will, enforcing his will upon his people for the good of his church. Now, nothing other than a person communicates their intellectual will. He forbade them to go to an area. Only a person can forbid another person, not an it or an object. Love is a personal emotion. We all know what love is. We all know what love will drive us to do, to lay down our lives, right? To be so touched by somebody in our life that the smallest things that we see affect them hit us in the deepest parts. To have that kind of love. Love is a personal emotion the Spirit loves. Romans 15:30 says this, now I beg you, brethren, through the Lord Jesus Christ and through the love of the Spirit, capital S, that you strive together with me in prayers to God for me. Personal pronouns are used for persons. The New Testament Greek pronoun for the Holy Spirit is ikonos. It means he. Jesus, as well as the apostles, used the personal pronoun ikonos to refer to the Spirit as another person. That's what they used. When they said he, they used that personal pronoun. Listen, the Spirit can be treated as a person. In Acts 5:3, we read this, that the Spirit was lied to. Acts 5:3 says this, but a certain man named Ananias and with Sapphira, his wife, most of you know the story, sold a possession, and he kept back part of the proceeds, his wife also being aware of it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart, listen to this, to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of the land for yourself? While it remained, was it not your own? And after it was sold, was it not your own control? Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God. Interesting, the Spirit and God there are related. Side note, Peter tells them they lied to the Spirit. Only persons can be lied to. And then Peter goes on to reveal that the Holy Spirit is God, a reference to the truth of the Trinity. You can kind of hang that in your pocket and use it for those people who want to argue with you about that. The Spirit can be resisted just as a person can be resisted. In Acts 7:51, Stephen says to the religious leaders there, you stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit as your fathers did, so do you. The Holy Spirit speaks as a person. Persons speak to communicate to one another. Acts 13:2 tells us this of the disciples praying. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said. It's interesting. You know, you wonder how that looked. You know, somebody speaking as the Holy Spirit fell on them. The Holy Spirit said, now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. In 1 Timothy 4:1, we read this. Now the Spirit expressly says, very adamantly, that in latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. Deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. Where do you think those will be happening in the last times? This is just, it's not what the message is about, but it'll be in the church. It's not going to be out there. Everybody's already deceived anyways, right? Doctrines, teachings. Doctrines means teachings. That the demonic in the last days are going to try to infiltrate the church for those who aren't standing on the word of God and by the power of the Holy Spirit, and they're going to be deceived, potentially, right? These doctrines will come in. The Spirit said that. The Spirit helps us as a personal being. Romans 8:26 says this, likewise, the Spirit, capital S, also helps in our weaknesses. Can you say praise the Lord? Because I've got them. Thank you, Lord, for helping me in my weaknesses. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. That's a work of the Spirit, calling out for you when you need help. Now he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit, capital S, the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Like, you can't go wrong. I mean, when God's praying for you, you're in a good situation, right? Be encouraged. Who prays and intercedes other than a person? Nothing can pray or intercede other than a person with a mind. To intercede means to mediate, negotiate, intervene, interpose, step in, plead, petition, supplicate. These are the things, because of the Spirit who loves you and who is that down payment in you, this is what he does for you as a believer. Guys, just walk in it. I think sometimes we get so caught up about, you know, tore up about the things we want to try, and it's this effort, right? And all of a sudden we're getting to the effort of the flesh, and I get it, you know, it's like, what can I do? And I'm not saying there's not things that we shouldn't be intentional about and cut off, and, you know, of course we should. We shouldn't be a part of things that we shouldn't. But sometimes I think we strive so much, I'm like, look, you have the victory. It's not a matter of you winning the victory. You have it. Just walk in it. Just walk in it. Well, that's too simple. Okay. Let me know a year or two when you come back around to it, because you will, right? I had to learn that. So one aspect of the personal ministry of the Spirit to us is to make our communion with God proper and acceptable according to the will of God. The Spirit communes and spends time with us as a person. 2 Corinthians 13:14 says this, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit. You know what? Communion, right? Sitting down at a table together. And you guys like sitting down with your families? You know, when your kids, you get older and the kids come back, it's Thanksgiving or whatever, and you got the whole, man, the fireplace is going and the food and the smell and the babies are running and, you know, I mean, you're just, oh. You know, the Lord says, look, I like to sit down with you like that. I like to spend time with you like that. Communion at a table together. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you. A power does not commune with people. I hope by looking at these scriptures, we've been awakened to some of the personal, because that's my goal, the personal attributes of the Holy Spirit. I know, you know, that I have personally failed at times to recognize the significance of the Spirit in my life as a believer. Like I said, I think some of that is because he doesn't draw attention to himself. Such a gentleman. Such a gentleman. And I don't want to get that twisted or present that our focus should be, he wants to point us to Jesus. But I think that we should understand that the one that he has placed in us is a person. You know, how do you treat somebody that's with you? Do you consider their thoughts? Do you consider how this is going to appear to them? Do you think about, you know, your kindness to them? Do you think about the resource maybe that they have, the help they can be to you, right? I mean, two are stronger than one, right? And the scripture's saying, look, the God of all creation has placed his Spirit in you. is a person. You're not alone here. Everything that he has is available to you to overcome this life and to walk through this world and to be victorious in our Christian walk. The Spirit's work is not one of self-glorification, but the work of glorifying Jesus. And in turn, Jesus glorifies the Father, right? You see this Trinity. You see this working together, you know. If you look at the scriptures, it's interesting what stands out. And you listen to how the divine Holy Trinity speaks of one another through the scriptures. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit definitely, listen, they are definitely not arguing over who gets the most attention in our prayers, right? Like, oh, there's one for me, he said, Jesus. Oh, there's two for me, right? Like, that's not the way it works. Listen to what they say in scripture. These are all scriptures. Jesus says, I do only what the Father tells me. The Father says, this is my beloved Son, hear him. Jesus says, it's better that the Spirit come to be with you. The Spirit, we read, will testify of Jesus. Jesus says, if you would have known me, you would have known my Father. We read that the Father will send the Spirit in Jesus' name, and he will teach us. This Spirit, we read, will cause us to be witnesses of Jesus. The self-sufficient, holy Trinity that loves us so much, that loves you so much, that loves the church so much. They're all working together all the time for our good. And one of them, the Spirit, is even willing to dwell inside of us and walk with us day by day. I mean, if Jesus were walking by my side physically every day, I'm pretty sure that there's times I would have a much different view of my life. And there's things I would not do. But the Lord is with me. He's in me. His Spirit is in me. It's no different. You know, maybe I would have a different level of faith if Jesus were physically by my side. No concern about what lies ahead of me. No doubt that he can handle it the way that it should be handled. I don't have to be concerned about what's coming. But if Jesus said this, that it is better that he go so that the Spirit can come to live in me and work through me, am I honestly living daily with that truth in view? That that person is with me and in me and has come upon me for power. We've looked into the scriptures which reveal the Spirit as a person. Now the question is, do I have and cultivate that personal relationship with the Spirit? Is that something that's in my life? Just like a relationship with my wife, right? Neglect that and see how that goes. No, thank you. I love my wife. I want to cultivate that. I want to focus on that. I want that relationship to grow. Listen, we all know, as we begin to wrap up here, what the fruit of the Spirit is, right? We can name them. You should have learned them when you were a little kid. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Those things sound great, don't they? Listen, if these are the fruit in the life of the Christian because of the Spirit, if that's what he's saying he imparts to us, how much more does he possess those attributes himself? See what I'm saying? That is who he is. Those qualities, that fruit that come from love, beginning with love, and then all these other things mentioned, that's him. That's the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience. Patience with us. He wants us to be patient with others. You think he's going to be patient with you? I mean, you're still here. He hasn't taken you out yet. You know, sometimes in my life, I'm like, well, he hasn't killed me yet. I mean, I must still be for me, right? He's patient. Kindness. He's kind. He's gentle. He doesn't expect you to be gentle and he's not gentle. Spirit is gentle, and he has self-control. Doesn't fly off the handle when you trip up, when you need to be forgiven, right? He's self-controlled. Who would not want to walk with a person like that, right? Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, we love you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father. Lord, I know that, Lord, just even thinking about, Lord, the Holy Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, Lord. We don't understand it, but we see it and we believe it, Lord. And we experience it. Thank you, Lord, for sending your Spirit. God, send your spirit now in power, Father, for any of those who that baptism of the Spirit, Lord, that final coming upon, Lord, that extra thing that happens in a believer's life. Lord, sometimes it happens at salvation, sometimes it happens later. Lord, you know, and you know everyone in here. Lord, if somebody needs that, Father, and they don't have that, Lord, come upon them in your power. Lord, it doesn't have to be with some of the things that they may think it is. It's a work of yours, Lord. There's no, you are a person. You do it as you will. There may be evidences, Lord, that they didn't expect. But one thing's for sure, Lord, you said that it's dunamis. It is different. It is a power for living the Christian life that comes upon us. Lord, I thank you, Father, for just revealing your spirit to us in your word. This is who is with us. Jesus, you said, it is better that I go so he can be with you and in you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father, that we don't have to do this on our own. Thank you, Lord, for the fruit of the Spirit, Lord, these attributes that you possess, that you call us to because you're in us, but you possess. Lord, how could we not want to walk with you? We love you, Lord. We ask that you receive this last song from our hearts, Lord, of worship. In Jesus' name, amen.
Have a blessed night in the Lord. Be safe, and we'll see you guys on Wednesday.
Hey, everyone. Thanks so much for tuning in to our live stream. We love and appreciate every one of you. If you're in need of prayer, please call the number on your screen or visit the prayer page on our website and let us know how we can pray for you. If you're into social media, be sure and follow us on Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram. Also, subscribe to our YouTube channel and ring the bell to be notified when we go live or post a new video. And lastly, you can download our church app by going to calvaryknoxville.org/app. Thanks again for watching, and God bless.